you are. Well, it's going to be very difficult to preach on that because that video basically did the whole talk for me. So I don't really know what I'm going to be saying to you for the next few minutes, but it really is a pleasure to be here and a really nice introduction from Uncle A. So thank you very much. Very generous and very kind, but it really is a privilege to be here and to be sharing God's word with you. So thank you so much for the invitation to do that. It's difficult to speak on this passage as well because we're so familiar with the text. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard of this story before, the woman at the well or the Samaritan woman. And so the challenge for us this morning is going to be to look at this with fresh eyes and with an open heart to hear what the Lord might be speaking to us this morning. And not just what he wants to say to us this morning, but what he wants to do with what we hear this morning. And so in order to do that, we're really going to be looking into the life of this Samaritan woman. We have very limited details as to who she is and what she's done. But I hope through giving some perhaps historical background and context, going into the Old Testament a little bit, talking about biblical interpretation around the time of Jesus, we may have some indication of this woman. And actually as well, what it is that Jesus is trying to do by meeting her. And her in particular. Another thing before we go to the text, it's important for us to realise where this sits within John's gospel. In all the gospels, but I think particularly in John, Jesus makes a statement about himself, what he's come to do, who he is, who his father is, and then he backs that up and demonstrates it in a very physical way. So for example, in John chapter 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. If anyone believes in me, they will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of light." And then straight after that in John chapter 9, he heals a man who was born with blindness to back up that reality. And for example, in John chapter 11, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though they die." And then what's the next thing he does? He raises his best mate Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus makes a statement and then backs it up with a physical act. And John chapter 4 obviously follows on John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, we meet a guy called Nicodemus. You had Brother Ricardo here last week, didn't you? Nicky D? Yeah? Speaking about Nicky D. And he has a conversation with Nicky D. And he says to Nicodemus that he is the savior of the world, that he's come into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. So that's a statement about who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And so we're looking for that to be backed up somewhere in a physical way, for Jesus to demonstrate that. And so we come to John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn them open, switch them on, whatever it is you have to do to them. And we will start at verse 4. John chapter 4, verses 4, and we'll go through verse 9. Now he had to go through Samaria, and he came to a town called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman asked him, "You are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. So, without seeing that video, that should automatically be raising alarm bells for us. Why is she coming in the hottest part of the day to draw water? Usually people would go first thing in the morning when it's cool. They would gather their water for the day and they would bring it home. You wouldn't be going to a well at midday, the hottest point of the day, unless there was a specific reason why. But it carries on. Jesus says in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you've nothing to draw water from and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them, they will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring welling up into eternal life." And so Jesus, speaking to this woman, uses the well as an illustration to say to her, "Well, actually, I'm the one who can satisfy the thirst in your life. If you drink this water, you're going to be thirsty again, but I will give you something that truly satisfies you. And what I give you will well up into eternal life. It's not just good for now, but it's good for eternity." And she says excitedly, "I want this water. Give me this water, please." But rather than saying, "Yeah, I'll give it to you," Jesus gives her a command. He says, go get your husband and bring him back. And then she has to admit it, doesn't she? Verse 16, I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you don't have a husband. The fact is you've had five husbands and the man you're now with isn't your husband. What you've said is true. So there it is. There's the truth. The cat's out of the bag. The reason she's been shunned by her community, that no one wants anything to do with her, the reason she has to come to the well at midday is because she's had five husbands. And the man she's now living with isn't, in fact, her husband. She's been rejected by her community. She's been shunned by her community. She's outcast by her community. Now, as I said, the Bible doesn't tell us why this woman had five husbands and was living with someone that wasn't her husband. So we can only speculate. So what I'm going to say now, it isn't dogmatic. I'm not saying this is exactly what happened. And of course, the video we watched gave a little bit of insight as to what they think those relationships and marriages were like. But I'd like to give a little bit of historical background that might indicate for us what this woman's situation was. And we have to go back to the Old Testament. So you're getting your money's worth today. We're going back to the Old Testament. And in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, the Bible says that a man could issue his wife a certificate of divorce for indecency. Okay, so that's the word the scriptures use, indecency. And around the turn of the first century, so just before the time of Jesus, there were two main interpretations of that verse. One was from a guy called Shammai, who was a rabbi, and another rabbi called Hillel. Now, Shammai said that indecency, in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, meant adultery. So the only way that a man could divorce his wife is if she had committed adultery. And that was the only justification for divorce. Well, Hillel, the other rabbi, said, well, no, actually, indecency could mean anything the husband thinks is indecent. So, if the wife didn't respect her husband as he believed he should be, he could divorce her. If the wife burned the cooking and the husband didn't like it, he could divorce her. If the wife couldn't produce children, he could divorce her. And we know this is going on in the time of Jesus because if we go to Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 19, a group of Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him about this specific question. They say, teacher, what do you think about our ability to divorce women? And this is what the scripture says, for any and every reason. So this is in the cultural background. This is in the time of Jesus that they're having these conversations about what husbands can do to their wives. Can they divorce them for any reason that they see fit? Or is it just for adultery? It's interesting, Jesus' response in Matthew 19. Jesus says, it's because of your hardness of heart that Moses gave that command. But in the beginning, it wasn't so. And Jesus takes them back to creation, back to Genesis chapter 1. And he says, God created them male and female. What's he saying by that? In Genesis chapter 1, 27, it says that God made humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What's Jesus trying to say? Gents, don't think your wives are just property that you can discard of whenever you see fit, because they're made in the image of God too, both male and female. He's raising up the value of women as being in the image of God. So Jesus was in the Shammai camp, if we had to put him anywhere. But all of this is to say that this is going on in the time of Jesus. They're having conversations about this. And even after the time of Jesus, in the Midrash, which is a collection of the Jewish oral law that they eventually wrote down, it says that if a wife hadn't produced children for her husband within 10 years, he was obliged to divorce her. Not even encouraged, it's not even a recommendation. He's obliged to divorce his wife. So this is going on in the time of Jesus. So back to our story in John chapter 4. Could it be that this woman, maybe because of something that's out of her control, maybe she can't have children, maybe there's something in her family past, maybe there's a secret that she has that would put shame upon her family, upon her husband. Maybe she has been divorced and set aside, betrayed, let down time after time after time. And she knows it, and that's a shame on her. And in fact, now she's with a man who isn't her husband, not because particularly I think she wanted to be, but because of economic reasons, because she needs to survive. So she's put herself with this person because she's in survival mode. So there's a woman who's been let down, betrayed, hurt, and she's now constantly in survival mode, just trying to get by. And that makes her unclean. That makes her shameful. She's not the type of person that a Jewish rabbi would want to meet. So not only is she a woman that's been divorced several times, not only is she a woman that no one wants to be around, not only is she a woman who's been completely cut off by her community and is living in sin with another man, when you think it couldn't get any worse for her, she's a Samaritan woman. Gets even worse for her again. So what's the story behind this? Well, in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 17, we read that the northern kingdom of Israel was invaded by the Assyrians. And what they used to do is they used to take groups of people from one end of the empire and move them to the other end of the empire. And they did it to stop people rising up. Okay, it's quite clever, actually. If you're moved to the other side of the empire, chances are you're not going to rise up in revolution because it's not your land. You're not really fussed about it. So it's quite clever. But what they did is they moved people from the other side of the Assyrian empire into Israel and from Israel to the other side of the empire. And what happened was the foreign people who they moved in from the other side of the empire began to marry the Jews who were left in that land. And so intermarrying started to happen. And so in the southern kingdom of Judah, they would look at that and say, well, now those people are really unclean because they're marrying people outside of the Jewish people, outside of God's covenant people. So they're now unclean. Moreover, not only are they unclean, but they're heretics. Why? Because they're rejecting how we worship. As that video said, and as the scriptures say, the Samaritans had set a temple up on Mount Gerizim, and that's where they used to worship. Because the Jews would have nothing to do with them. And they only accepted the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. The rest of the prophets and all that sort of stuff, they weren't interested in. And so according to this Jewish man, this rabbi, Jesus, she was a heretic. Not only was she unclean, she was living in sin, she was a heretic as well. If you were to ask a Jewish man, a rabbi, what's the worst kind of person you could come across? I think you'd struggle to find someone worse in their mind than this Samaritan woman. But that's exactly the person that Jesus goes for. He goes to meet her at the well. In her shame, where she is, he goes to meet her. And what's the outcome of a meeting with Jesus? When he reveals everything that she is, it's laid out, her shame, her past, her history, and he knows it all. And what's the result of a encounter with Jesus? John chapter 4. Verse 25, verse 26. She says, I know that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus said, I'm speaking to you. I am he. That deep longing in her heart to know the truth, to know, when the Messiah comes, he'll work everything out. And Jesus says, I'm here. I'm here. Everything you've been waiting for. And I'm here to offer you life and redemption and transformation. The very place that she thought no one would ever meet her is the very place that God turns up. Friends, can I just say in your lives, the very place that you don't think God would want anything to do with you in, the thing that you struggle with, your past, your history, your pain, your anxiety, your doubt, your addiction, whatever it is, that place that you think God would never want me to show that to him, God would never want to enter into that, is the very place that God will meet you in. And this is the message of John's gospel, after all. The whole point of John's gospel is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? John chapter 1, verse 14. The word, Jesus, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And the whole of John's gospel is an outworking of the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus didn't just come to earth and die on the cross and rise from the dead. Of course, that was the culmination of that. But he lived a whole life of interacting with people, of healing people, of loving people, of showing people what the Father is like and inviting them into relationship with him. And this is part of that incarnation where Jesus, the God in human flesh, the Son of God, enters into the mess of a Samaritan woman and enters into her shame. That's what the incarnation is all about. If you want a summary of the gospel in a sentence, it's God entering into our mess. God entering into our sickness, God entering into our shame, our anxiety, our doubt, whatever it is that you're struggling with, God will enter into it. And that's the whole point of the incarnation of Jesus. And if we want to talk about the cross was God, Jesus, entering into death for the sake of you and me. and blowing it up from the inside and rising from the dead to offer you and I new life. The whole point of the incarnation is God meeting people where they are. And friends, I want to say to you this morning that wherever you are on this faith journey, whatever it is you're struggling with, be encouraged by this story of the woman at the well. Because in the place that you don't think God will meet you, is the very place that he will meet you and wants to meet you. The whole point of Jesus going to the cross, dying for our sins, rising from the dead, is a declaration that there is nowhere that he will not go for the sake of the people that he loves, even death. So what does this mean for you and I today? Let me offer a couple of applications, a couple of things for us to consider. Because of Jesus, because of what he's done for you and I, everything that you experience in life, whether that's good or bad, can be a place where he meets you. We have this thing as Christians where we think, okay, well, we need to deal with sin and we need to sort sin out. And of course, we do need to deal with sin in our lives. But please don't think that just because we struggle with sin and we struggle with doubt and we struggle with fear, that God doesn't meet us in it. That we have to get all that sorted before God loves us. Or we have to get all that sorted before we can be acceptable for God. Let me offer you some good news. You're not acceptable to God. Neither am I. And that's the good news. Because it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's offered to you and to me. There's nothing that you're experiencing, friends, that Jesus will meet you in. Good and bad. So offer it up to him. Lord, I'm doubting. I'm really struggling with my faith right now. Offer it up to him. Lord, I'm really don't get this. I'm confused. Offer it up to him. Jesus, I'm really in pain and I'm really struggling at the moment. Offer it up to him. Lord, I'm really scared and I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Offer it up to him. Because the promise of the woman at the well is Jesus will meet you there and Jesus will meet you in it. Second application for us, something for us to consider. Jesus was the incarnate Word of God, the incarnate Son of God. And we are his body. We're his hands and feet. And we're called to do the same on earth. And so if Jesus entered into those places to deal with people who are in pain, who are sick, full of shame, who are shunned by their community, will you, as his people, as a continuation of the incarnation, will you go to those places? Sit with those people who are struggling with shame. Sit with those people who are in sickness. Sit with those people who are doubting their faith. And be the hands and feet of Jesus in those situations. I live in West Cardiff. I live in Ely. And I help run a church in Ely. A very different church, very different community to here. But the wonderful truth about the gospel is that wherever it is around the world, it still works. Do you know why? Because people are the same. Doesn't matter where they are, they still struggle with pain, they still struggle with depression, they still struggle with setbacks, all the rest of it. So people are the same. But the second reason, and most importantly, Jesus is still the same. It doesn't matter where it is, what it is you're struggling with, whatever context, the gospel still works. And this woman, when she has an encounter with Jesus, John chapter 4, verse 39, it says, "The many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of her testimony. He told me everything that I ever did," she said. She leaves her jar at the well, that symbol of her shame, and she goes and tells everyone who will listen about Jesus. An encounter with him will transform our lives, and we'll be up for inviting everyone who will listen, come and see the Savior. Come and see what I've experienced. Come and see this person who knows me and loves me all the same. And you and I are called to be like her. Not perfect, broken, struggling, yes, but knowing what it is to be loved by Jesus. And that's the call. Will you be those people that go to the dark places, the places full of pain and shame and sickness and doubt? Because that's who we're called to be as followers of Jesus. And that's the message of the woman at the well. It's a wonderful story, and we could have done a series going through each verse, and it is truly a wonderful story. But the main point of this, if there's anything you can take away, is that God enters into your mess and he enters into my mess. And he does it in order to redeem us and save us and transform us so that we can help him then and be part of his recreation of transforming the world outside. And you and I are invited into that. So what's the choice you're going to make? Is this just going to be nice words that we hear? Or is it going to be something that we try and put into action? No, Jesus, I want to be part of your recreation effort. I want to be an extension of the incarnation. I want to be your hands and feet in this world, Lord. Show me how to best love the people around me. Show me how to best love this community. Because, Lord, I'm up for it. Because I want to be like her, a person who says, come and see. Come and see someone who told me everything that I ever did and yet still loves me. May we be a community that's marked by people who know that they're broken, who know that they need fixing, that they're not perfect, but know that Jesus meets us in the middle of that. And may we be a people who, out of that place of meeting him, go out to extend his kingdom and his love and his grace to the world. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you guys before we continue on.